Even with the extra egg, this is amazing. Yeah. And then I only go home with the recipe. Is that the idea? I like it. All right. I don't know where our pianist and organist went, but I want to personally thank you. I loved that prelude at my own. Oh, I didn't get turned on?
I didn't get turned on, sorry.
Oh. The sound guys have to turn me on before I can talk to you. Okay. Hopefully. Now I'm coming through. All right. I loved that prelude. Tell you a little secret. Back in my younger days, the gal that became my wife, Joyce, before she was my wife, we were boyfriend and girlfriend. And on Sunday nights, I would play the organ and she would play the piano during the singing time in the evening program. Also, the song that you all picked for the prelude, my brothers and I have two brothers, and we used to sing. And we sang that song as a trio. Wonderful music. And the songs that you sang in worship today, how many of you sang a new song today? Something you never heard before? The song leader's wife. Tells me a lot. Yes. The old music and the new music. I love both. You heard me just say I play organ sometimes, and I played guitar one Sunday, and I love both worlds, and I think that's what we need to embrace. And we're going to be talking about that because the message title today is Big Changes Are Coming. I have thoroughly enjoyed this season that I've been privileged to be here with you. Yes, I can truly say I have fallen in love with the New Beginnings congregation and who you are. I admire who you have been and what you have done. And, excuse me, maybe it was that cookie. And I am so excited about where you are headed. But I want to remind you that it's a brand new chapter. And none of us can live in the past. I just received a bunch of photo albums from my stepmother-in-law that my wife's dad and her brother had through the years. And I was looking through it and having phenomenal memories. But those memories don't affect my daily decisions and moving forward. I still have to make a new path. And I can't depend on them anymore. In fact, now I'm the grandpa that's getting to pave a new path for my grandchildren. And they are a whole different generation. My kids will show me things on their iPads and iPhones and computers and all the rest of that. I am totally clueless. My 7-year-old grandson, Papa, come on downstairs. We're going to play this video game. I am clueless. I do stuff with them because I love them. And I hope that's what you all are about as you move forward into your new chapter. I wish I had picked this other sermon title that Ed happened to mention this morning in a conversation. He said, change is in the wind. I like that. Kind of reminds me of the Mary Poppins movie, I think. But we're going to take a look at the beginning of the book of Acts, and you have some phenomenal pastors that are going to be coming during September and October to take you further into this study into Acts. But as we begin the study, well, let me begin with a word of prayer and just ask God to speak through His Spirit to us. God, I have planned some ideas and thoughts that I've drawn out of Acts, but I don't want my message. I know that I can speak words, but I want Your Holy Spirit to speak Your words. So as we all listen and engage the text together, Holy Spirit, would You speak to each one of us what we need to hear from You directly today, directly from Your Word, or through the presence and the processing that the Holy Spirit can do in our hearts. Take us from this place changed and ready for the change that You want to use us in this next chapter of reaching Myerstown, Lebanon, and this whole region for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you think about change, from the very beginning, when God created the world, He had a plan. And in that plan, He had different chapters that were going to happen in different generations. There was the whole Genesis and pre-flood and all of that season of humanity. And when we messed up so bad and got it wrong, then God said, okay, Noah's going to start it over. And then Noah and his generations lived for a while. And then God said, look, I'm going to make a family. And through this family, I'm going to bless all of humanity. So you had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and their children. For nearly a millennium, that family was God's plan. And after 600-800 years, it was still only the 12 sons of Jacob and Joseph's family. And they were all now down in Egypt. And as they grew, they got enslaved and they became slaves for 400 years. And after that 400 years, then God turned them into a nation. And that was a whole new chapter. They came out of Egypt. They were free. And if you've ever done any studies on American slavery and the years after 1865, you find that when slaves became free, it was not just a beautiful, easy thing. There were those that manipulated and used them and guilted them into things. And then there were those that became free and they totally didn't know what to do with it. And they kept messing it up. And eventually it started to work well. But then God made a nation out of Israel. And for the next 1,500 years, God touched the world through the nation of Israel. And there were those that were really looking forward to being this nation, and then God was going to use this nation to lead the world. And along comes this guy named Jesus. And now it was a whole new chapter. Jesus comes on the scene and these Jewish followers said, hey, are you going to take over Rome? Are you going to set up your kingdom? Are we going to rule the world? And Jesus is like, it's not quite right. By the way, tonight we're going to be taking a look at something a little different. Where is Jesus in the Old Testament? If you really stop and take a serious look, you find that Jesus is in every book of the Old Testament. In fact, I'm even going to make the proclamation that every book in the Old Testament ultimately is about Jesus. even though his name, Jesus, is not mentioned. But he's talked about all through. So we're going to talk about that tonight. You might be interested in some of that. But Jesus comes on the scene, and the disciples are ready to take over the world. And Jesus, no, we're going to take over the world, but differently than what you think. It's going to be change. So verses 1 to 3 kind of describe the setup of that as we get into Acts. If you want to follow in chapter 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, the first thing was that Jesus brought about great change. The disciples were heading in a certain direction, what they thought was the direction, and the very presence of Jesus and the very teachings of Jesus and the reality that Jesus came and died was a whole different direction than the disciples thought that he was going to take them in. Even to the very night that Jesus was going to die, you heard Peter saying, no, you're no way ever, no, I'm going to take care of things. And of course, he promptly denies Jesus three times. So the beginning of the story here is Jesus, and in fact, the book of Acts is the next chapter. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which was Luke's first writing, was that chapter about the life and times of Jesus here on earth. And now we turn to Acts, and Luke is saying, there's a change. There are new things coming. In fact, Jesus himself talked about this, you know. If you want to go back to John chapter 10, Jesus himself said, in John 10, he's talking about that he's the good shepherd. And in verse 16, after he talks about the reality, we read it, we understand what he's saying. The disciples weren't understanding it at the time. Jesus was saying, I am the good shepherd. I would lay down my life for the sheep. Now they thought that was a figurative thing. You and I know that it was reality. But in verse 16, Jesus says, and I have other sheep that aren't of this fold. Well, the disciples were totally clueless to what he was talking about. What do you mean, other sheep that aren't of this fold? In fact, it takes the whole way to Acts chapter 10 before Peter experiences the reality of Jesus' statement. You remember in Acts 10, when Peter had that vision and the sheet of animals was brought down and Jesus said, eat it all. And it had bacon on there. And Peter's like, couldn't do that. Jesus said, no. You don't understand. I have new sheep that need to be reached and you need to reach them. And that is what this new chapter that the whole book of Acts is going to be all about. So in this first chapter, and in verses 4 and 5, Jesus is showing them, it says that he appeared after his death, and then he said, stay where you are. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. You have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. The next change, and this is huge. You know the Jewish holidays, right? Yes, of course. You celebrate them all the time. In the spring, there are three big holidays. What are they? Passover. And the day after Passover starts a 7-day celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I had a Jewish friend that told me, you don't want to be Jewish for that week. The only thing you eat is unleavened bread, and it messes with your internals. And then the first Sunday after Passover is called what? First fruits! And then 50 days after the Sabbath before first fruits, 50 days later is a feast called 50 Pentecost. Pentecost. And Pentecost happens in chapter 2, which you're going to be getting to in 2 weeks. Now, why do I bring all of this up? Jesus was killed on Passover, either Passover or the first day of unleavened bread. There's the theologians debate on that, and I'm not a theologian, so I'm willing to go either way. But the Sunday after Passover, whatever day that was, Thursday, Friday, the Sunday after Passover is first fruits. You know what's amazing about first fruits? First fruits. I have this garden, and I love picking first fruits. The first round of green beans, they're always the longest and the tenderest, and then there's no bugs in them, and they're just great. The first tomatoes that you get, they're round and fresh, and the bugs haven't gotten to them yet. I mean, everything in the garden, first fruits are the best picking. And God said, I want your great offering message here. He wants from us our first fruits. Somebody asked me once, Pastor, do we tithe out of our gross income or our net income? And I just smile and look back and I said, it just depends. Do you want God to bless you out of the net or out of the gross? He does expect us to invest in Him and sacrifice for Him and give to Him and honor to Him. But the other thing about first fruits is Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. He was the first to raise from the dead as a promise and a picture for us that we too will be raised after we have died to live with Him forever. And when Jesus said to the disciples, and it says in verse 1 or 2, that for 40 days He showed Himself to the disciples, proving who He was. I mean, we could go back. I don't have time because I want to get through stuff too much. We could go back to the Gospels and we could see how Jesus had shown Himself to the disciples after His death. And 40 days He was with them. And then it comes to this passage, and we're going to read in the next couple of verses, that He leaves them. But before leaving, He says, stay in Jerusalem. How long did they stay in Jerusalem? It doesn't say in the text, except that it says this. He was with them for 40 days when He ascended. And we know chapter 2 is on the day of Pentecost. And that's 50 days after Passover and unleavened bread. So, a week? to 10 days maximum, they were to stay in Jerusalem. And that's where we are at. And Jesus says, stay here because something big is going to happen. Now, I just read to you verses 4 and 5, and this next something big is amazing. He said in verse 5, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What new thing was about to happen? Up until this point in time, the Holy Spirit, we understand the Holy Spirit entered different people for a period of time. King Saul had the Holy Spirit in him at the beginning, but then he ran away from the influence and the work of the Holy Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit left him and then went into David. And then in the time of Solomon, when they were building the temple, it says that the Holy Spirit was inside the carpenters and the architects and the workers that built the temple. But he was only in them during the time that they built the temple, and then he was gone. Well, not gone, but no longer in them. You and I sit here today taking something tremendously for granted. Hopefully you're not taking it for granted, but we can, and sometimes we do. What's the difference between our faith and the disciples' faith? Of course, they had it pretty cool. Jesus was there. But Jesus said, I need to leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. Every one of us who has accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, who has allowed Him to change us to become followers of Christ, He has given us His Holy Spirit. And we are privileged to, every single one of us, have the Holy Spirit inside of us, leading us, teaching us, comforting us, guiding us. Nobody before this time had that experience in reality. Sometimes you say, why did the disciples mess up so much? Why didn't the Pharisees get it? Well, they didn't have the Holy Spirit inside each one of them. And when you sit down to read the Bible and you're not quite sure what's happening, ask the Holy Spirit. He will interpret and show you the truth. As opposed to some other places that say you can't find out, you gotta go to the church leader, you have to ask the priest, because only they really know, understand the scriptures, and God says no. Huge change. You can know the truth directly through the Word of God. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 1? I'm going to turn there and read it for you real quick. Ephesians, now, here's another thing I want to tell you while I'm setting this up. Be careful to not use the book of Acts as your theology book. There are a lot of things that Acts is a history book. Luke writes that Jesus said, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, you've heard that theology, right? The disciples were already believers in Jesus, right? They were already followers of Jesus, right? Why weren't they already baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is baptism a Holy Spirit something that happens after, sometime after salvation? Maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years? Well, Ephesians 1 says that in Him, you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment that you say, Jesus, I believe, Jesus, I want to follow you, he gives you his Holy Spirit. Well, I have heard other churches and other people talk about, you can get saved, but you're not really quite there yet. What you need is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, no. Acts is a history. Big changes were coming. When you read later in the book of Acts, there were other people, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men plus women and children became believers, received the Holy Spirit in that moment. But later on, Peter's traveling, and in chapters 15, 16, somewhere out there, he runs across a group that had heard about Jesus, and they chose to follow Jesus, but they didn't hear about any of the work of the Holy Spirit, and so Peter baptizes them. They had been baptized by John's baptism. Peter baptizes them with water, and in that time, the Holy Spirit is given to each one of them. You'll get to that study when you get to chapter 16 or wherever it is. But let me just say for now, don't take this as Holy Spirit baptism is a second experience outside of your salvation. Salvation and being immersed in the Holy Spirit is a once simultaneous thing for us today. It happened separately here because Jesus had been present. There was no need for the Holy Spirit in their presence. Jesus said, in fact, I have to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come. So this is a transition, and Jesus is leaving, and in 7 days, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to read about that when you get to chapter 2. So it's a huge change. It's a big deal. Holy Spirit in each one of us as believers, and it's going to be called the church. So when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Oh, don't you love that? People are always asking, aren't they? When is Christ coming back? When is the second coming? When is this all going to happen and change? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Let me just stop there. If you ever hear anybody stand up and make any kind of prediction of the rapture of the church, of the second coming of Christ, you can be absolutely sure he may come the day before that, and he may come the day after that, but he's not going to come on the day that they had prophesied, because it's not our business. Plus, I say that anybody that makes that kind of prophecy needs to be pushed aside. And don't follow anything else that they're willing to teach. And I've heard good men fall into this trap. That doesn't mean that they're not good men, but it means they messed up. And they claimed something that they had no authority nor right to claim. Don't pay attention to them. It's the Father's will. It's the Father's time. Jesus himself at that point didn't even know specifically when. But he turns to them and he says, don't focus on that. You're getting wrapped up in something that you shouldn't be wrapped up with. He goes on to say, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. You have a job. And it's totally going to change you. The disciples, they had Jesus finally came, and they were so excited, and the world is going to be different now. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, no, I'm leaving. What? Basically, he's saying, new chapter. Time for change. You've got a new assignment. And you need to get to your new job. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And Peter, you're no longer going to be fishing for fish. But we're going to get to that in these next verses. And when he said these things, as they were looking, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, here they are. It's actually happening. There's going to come a day that a new man is going to be standing before you. And you're going to sit here and you're going to go, wow, this is really happening. But you're not really going to want the change. You want it, but you don't. And the disciples were like, okay, Jesus, we want to follow you. We want to do whatever you say. But they watch him go. He's gone. And it's like everything he said disappeared, and they're just standing there going, whoa. So, in God's gracious way, maybe, I wonder if it was the same two guys. It says that, and while they were gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Do you remember when that happened before? When Jesus rose from the dead, back in Luke chapter 24. Let me just read that for you. And while they were perplexed about this, these were the ladies that had come to the tomb. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? What must it be like to be an angel? And to have that responsibility and that privilege and that role? Angels are our ministers. They minister to us. They guide and lead us in ways. Mostly ways that we don't ever see or know. Most of us are sitting here today alive because of an angel that saved you from some really bad accident along the way. But here we are in Acts, and maybe it was the same two men stood by in white robes, and they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven. Basically, the two men were there to kind of slap them on the face and say, guys, wake up. Don't just stand here. Don't just stare. You have been given your marching orders. Now, get to it. But it's going to be completely different. They thought Jesus was going to be with them and lead them and do it their way. Do it the way they were accustomed to. And Jesus kept teaching them and telling them that it's going to be different and it's going to be done in new ways. And this new thing, they didn't even know the word yet. It's going to be called the church. Up until now, God worked through a family and turned that family into a nation. And then through that nation brought the Messiah. And each one of these chapters were a setup. And now we're in the next chapter, which is called the church. And the disciples were just in the process of discovering what did that mean and what was that going to be and what were they a part of, this whole new movement. And you're going to find when you get into chapter 2, and Peter comes out and he starts speaking. And again, you'll get this by Pastor Jack or whoever week has the privilege. Peter's speaking, but everybody's hearing in their own language. And we call that speaking in tongues. But it's a different experience in Acts 2 than what Paul talks about in Corinthians 13. That's a whole different kind of tongue. So be careful, again, not to make a theology out of Acts. I think what Peter did was either a once and never done again experience or very few. Peter spoke probably in Hebrew, maybe Aramaic, but probably Hebrew. That's what he was. He was a fisherman, not a scholar. So he was just talking in Hebrew, and these guys from Athens were visiting, and they heard him in Greek. And these guys from Alexandria were listening, and they heard him in their own language. And whatever groups were there, they heard Peter's words in their own. That was a whole different miracle done by the Holy Spirit. Things were going to change. How do you baptize 3,000 people? In one, I don't know how quickly they all got baptized, but it says 3,000, that's just counting the men, got saved that day. And then what do you do with them? That's when the church really begins. And there's a whole, and again, don't use Acts as a theology book. People say, oh, the church should be like Acts chapter 2 and we should all sell our stuff and go in a commune and meet. No, because Jesus said right here in chapter 1, I want you to get out there to the rest of the world, not just in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. This was a huge change that they were not ready for, but it was about to happen. And it was accompanied by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, change is a good thing. I loved the music that we did today. I also loved the music we did last week and the week before. And there's been discussion about this new thing called small groups, life groups, whatever your title you want to come up with. And it's like, wait a minute, we've not done it that way before. You know, there was a time that ABFs were called Sunday school. And there was a time, believe it or not, 150 years seems like a long, super long time ago, but since the church has been around for 2,000 years, 150 is a small amount of time. There wasn't even a thing called Sunday school till 150 years ago. The church is the same, but each generation has to follow Christ and learn and grow and reach out in their own way. You all know that as grandparents, you can't save your grandchildren. Just because you believe is not their ticket to heaven. Each person has to come and find Christ on their own. And I'm always humbled when I hear the many stories of how people came to Christ. Let me just ask, see if I'm right. How many of you accepted Jesus in a Sunday morning service at an altar call to follow Jesus? How many of you accepted Jesus that way? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many of you accepted Jesus not in a church and not in a evangelical Billy Graham crusade? You found Jesus another. Look at those hands. Now, if we had time to tell the stories, we would be amazed at how you came to Jesus. That's not the way I would have done it. I don't approve of that. The Holy Spirit does His work. And yes, change is in the wind. Can I end this in a very personal way? You have given me the privilege of sharing with you for these last 2 months, and it has been an extreme privilege on my part. I want to talk to the younger people for a moment. And by younger, I'm going to say under 50. You feel young now, you 30 and 40 year olds? And 20 and teen year olds. I want to ask you to honor and respect your elders. I want to ask you not to throw change in their face and say, you don't know what you're doing. We want to do new stuff, new ways. Yes, we need to do new stuff, and they will be done in new ways. But young people, you need to do it respectfully. This building was built through the hard work and financial sacrifice of the older generation. What you get to experience today is a down the roads impact of what they have done for you. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, okay, thanks, see you later. Love them, respect them, and honor them. Now, for those of us over 50, can I share something with you? I am now privileged to be a grandpa, you know that. And you heard me say earlier that I sit down and I'm constantly bamboozled by my grandchildren. I don't understand the music they listen to. I don't understand the games they play. I don't understand why they want to be inside in front of a screen instead of outside running around and doing the stuff I did as a kid. But you know what? That doesn't matter. I'm willing to listen to some of their silly music just to be with them. I'm willing to sit there and play this thing with my thumbs and video game stuff that they'll beat the pants off of me because I'm clueless, but I do it just to be with them. I sit and I listen to my one grandson talk about stuff that is so far away from my own experience that I could sit there and go, no, I can't listen to this. Let's do something else. But I listen. Why? Because it's important to him. And I want to affirm him and I want him to grow. And I know what he's going to face in the future is totally different from what I have faced in my lifetime. Older folks, I don't care if it's called small groups, life groups, or whatever. I want you to embrace the next generation. You can be sitting here on a Sunday morning going, I can't relate to that song. I don't like the rhythm or whatever else it is. I miss the old stuff. And let me say, do you want a new generation sitting here 10, 20 years from now, worshiping God the way you do? But maybe different styles and in different ways, but the same book and the same truth and the same theology, then move forward. Take on change. Get uncomfortable. I am totally uncomfortable being a grandpa, and I totally embrace it and love it. new chapter. Change is in the wind. Not every change is good. As long as the change isn't in the message and the person of Christ. You know, they don't even do mission work like they used to. Bruce Triplehorn would have never pastored in Brazil and then turned around and gone to Chad 20 years later, the old school way. In fact, we have missionaries that aren't on the mission field. Frank and Karen Poole, which you know well. They're rarely in Africa. They're almost all the time in Germany anymore. But they are guiding the work in Chad and all of Africa in amazing ways, different ways. My own son-in-law took over Tom Avey's job as coordinator of the Caris Fellowship. He didn't have to move to Indiana and take the office that Tom Avey sat in because he sits in his home office, in his house, in New Holland, doing Zoom meetings and computer communications and all the rest of that just as effectively, but it's totally different. Some of you hate Zoom, don't you? We want to Zoom meet. What's a Zoom meeting? Embrace it. You know what? We have more people praying at Lehigh Valley now than we had 2 years ago because the pandemic forced us into Zoom. And now we still have a group that comes on Sunday nights for prayer time. I join them by Zoom because I never know where I am. It's an awesome reality. It's different. But it's church and it's awesome. And let me say that what I see here is so much potential. Yeah, there's a whole lot of empty space here. And it's not about size. Because our church never got bigger than 150 in size. But they had powerful people, and we have made a difference in the Lehigh Valley and around the world. And I know this next chapter, you all can make as huge, if even bigger, difference in this region if you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and you accept the change that happened when Jesus left. How could there be anything better than the literal presence of Jesus? And Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to explode. And they did. God's got something for New Beginnings Grace. And I'm excited for your next chapter. Thanks for the privilege of walking with you through the transition. And I hope the transition doesn't last too much longer. And I hope you'll be open to the change that comes and that you'll be a part of it. And I am pleased to say that in our change, there's only two or three families that threw their hands up and walked out. And I wanted it to be no families. And when your new man comes, some of you are going to go, I can't do that. Can I ask you to give him 6 months? Give him a year and pray really hard that what he brings, you have been praying for that man. So if God is going to answer that prayer, and when he comes, you're surprised. Wait a minute, we made a mistake. No, you didn't make a mistake. When you choose him, follow him and pray for him to follow the Holy Spirit. And you guys are going to do amazing things. I look forward to come back and touching base with you from time to time and celebrating what God's doing in the change. Enjoy your study in Acts with the other pastors and the things that the Holy Spirit's going to remind us and teach us of in this time called the church. He'll use it until he comes back, which I pray is soon, but I don't know the day. And as Jesus told the disciples, let's not worry about that. Let's get to work. You've got a lot of things going on this month, next month. Praise God for the mission that you are already on, even in the transition. May He use you for His name, for life change through Jesus that makes all of this possible. Heavenly Father, I didn't really give any gospel message today in the sense of this is how you follow Jesus, this is how you turn your life around, but I hope the story and the reality of Acts, if there is anybody watching online or actually sitting here that hasn't made that commitment, that maybe they're afraid of change. And help them to embrace the reality that you loved them so much that you sent Jesus. And if they will give up on themselves and trust Jesus, you will save them. And Father, make us all changed lives as we leave this place to serve you today, tomorrow, and in the years to come for your glory, for your kingdom, for the church, which is yours. Jesus Christ, in your name, amen.